Our scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see it. But they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far into all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place, punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 3, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah spoke the words of the text in a time of tremendous trouble and turmoil. You really get an idea of that if we turn back to the very first chapter of Isaiah and notice that there Isaiah describes the setting. The vision of Isaiah right away in Isaiah 1 verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then go on to the next few verses and notice the circumstances. This is God's word through Isaiah to the people of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. That's the people that Isaiah had to address and bring a word of rebuke and a word of judgment to them. Dreadful judgment. Repent was the cry of Isaiah to the people. God is coming to destroy the land. He is coming to destroy even the beautiful city of Jerusalem. But the people would not hear. They would not hear it. They listened rather to the false prophets that circulated through the land, crying, peace, peace. Don't worry about Isaiah. Don't listen to the prophet Isaiah and the word of judgment. Those things will not come upon us. Look at what we have in the days of Hezekiah and Amos and Uzziah. Prosperity reigns. Don't worry about the judgments that he's pronouncing upon the land. Imagine as a believer living in that day, what a dreadful day it was. A day, first of all, when you see your own fellow church members walking in rebellion against God, despising the law and committing every kind of evil in the land. To have false prophets circulating through the land, putting their blessing upon the ungodliness of the people. And then to have the true prophet Isaiah come in the midst of the church and pronounce judgments upon the church and upon the whole of the land. The destruction of the beautiful Jerusalem, the city of God and the temple, captivity in a strange land. This is what Isaiah was foretelling. The slaughter of hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. That's what they had to look forward to. To those people, living in such an unsettled time, living in a time of great distress, God comes with the word of the text. A word of promise. I will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, on God. Peace. A very lovely thing, a very desirable thing. Some people are longing for peace in their lives. Some people here are longing for peace. Lives they have that are filled with sorrow, with worries, with physical pain. Some of you have a great uncertainty in your life about what tomorrow will hold, what will happen next in the controversies that you face. What about you? If I could have a private audience with every one of you in the congregation and put the question to you, do you desire peace? I'm sure there would be a variety of answers. And some would say immediately, yes, I desire peace. I long for peace in my family. Some might even say I long for peace in my marriage. I long for an end to the bitterness and the fighting and the turmoil within my own home. Another would say, I long for peace of mind because it seems that God is afflicting me, a constant sickness, diseases that I have to deal with day after day, ruling over me, resulting in pain and weariness. And another would say, I long for peace because my conscience is troubled. Because I'm not right with God. There are sins in my life. I desire peace. Indeed, I do. And still others might say, well, what's the problem here? I really don't need any peace. My life is fine. I have tranquility. My life is great. Things are going along just fine. I really don't think very much about the need for peace. But I say to you, and to me as well, we all need this. This word of God pronouncing a blessing of peace is an indescribable blessing. We all need it. As much as due to living in those treacherous days when the world, when the church was departing from the truth, what do you see around you? The truth given up, thrown to the ground. Ungodliness filling up the church of Jesus Christ. There is so little regard for truth and righteousness. We live in the days when there may well be fierce persecution that will come upon us, when the church of Jesus Christ will be scattered to the winds and many, many hundreds and thousands put to death by the ungodly world. Besides that, we do not know what tomorrow brings in our own life. The text, therefore, comes to us with the promise of peace. A peace that is even attainable. A peace that God promises to those whose mind is stayed on Him, Jehovah. And they trust in Him. Let's consider then this text under the theme, the promise of perfect peace. We'll notice first of all the promise. Secondly, the recipient who receives this promise of God. And finally, the reason why God can give this and why we will have this perfect peace. The promise is peace. What is peace? Peace is a state of the soul and a state of a person's life of calm and tranquility where one is not threatened by trouble, not threatened by danger, not threatened by sickness or death, but rather possesses inward joy, wholeness, and life. Well, that's kind of a long definition, but all the children here understand what peace is. You know when you don't have it. You know when you're fighting with your brother or your sister within the home. You know, I don't have peace right now. I'm fighting. You know that when you disobey parents and they're very angry with you and there's tension in the home, there's not peace here because there's something that has destroyed the peace. There's tension here. There's fighting here. Peace is the opposite of that. It's the removal of all of that. It's a peace of, it's a state of calm and tranquility when you can just be happy. You can enjoy life. To know what is true peace, We look to God, who is described in the Bible as the God of peace. That is, peace describes God. He is a God of peace. And He is a God of peace because He lives in perfect harmony within Himself. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, live together in perfect unity. There is never a disagreement between the Father and the Son. There is never an argument between the Son and the Spirit. They are absolutely in perfect, intimate harmony and unity. And nothing disrupts the peace of God. Absolutely nothing disrupts that. No creature can rob God of His peace. No creature can threaten God or make God worried or somehow rob God of the calm tranquility that He has within Himself. That's impossible because God is absolutely sovereign even over the creatures. And we read that if the wicked will rage against God, what is God's response to that? He laughs. They're only accomplishing His purposes. He has no loss of sleep, so to speak. There is not a moment where God is suddenly somehow troubled by that. He has perfect peace within Himself. And for the creature to have peace, therefore, he must be in perfect harmony with God. He must have the righteousness and the holiness of God and live in perfect harmony with God Himself to have peace. As God created Adam and Eve, they were created in harmony with God, righteousness and holiness and a true knowledge of God. They could enjoy life with God, that perfect intimacy. And they lived not only in harmony with God, but with each other. Adam and Eve, they never had a fight. They lived in perfect harmony before the fall. Not only harmony between themselves, but also with the whole of the creation. It was all unity and peace, united in its glory, its praise to God. Adam and Eve and the whole creation. Everything was perfect order, perfect unity, perfect peace. And then sin came and disrupted it all. And that became evident immediately when Adam and Eve heard the voice of God calling in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They ran, they hid. No longer unity, no longer peace. They were afraid. And it becomes evident as God asks Adam, what have you done? And he says, well, the woman. He blames his wife. For the first time in his life, he blamed his wife. And it became evident in their family as Cain rose up and killed Abel. No more peace. Disharmony. And disharmony in the creation. Death into the creation. And before, where all the animals lived in peace, now it's killing and destruction and death all around them. And even the animals no longer living in a friendly relationship with Adam and Eve, they become afraid of the king and queen of the creation and are against them. And into the life of man came sickness and trouble and death. That violent ripping apart of body and soul, the very opposite of peace, death. And through the ages, war, hatred, division between classes, division between races, division between the genders, all the troubles, robbing the world of peace because of sin. That's the root cause of it all, the war that exists between God and His people. That's the reason. This is the great evil. This is the robbing of the world of peace. Man is crooked. He's out of sorts with God. He is not in line with the law of God, that perfect revelation of the righteousness of God. He's not in harmony with that. And therefore, if there is to be any peace, if man will experience any peace, he has to be restored to that. He must be brought back to that state of perfect righteousness and holiness. That's a gift from God. Peace is something spiritual. Galatians chapter 5 says this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, that we are given peace. It's a gift from God. It's part of the saving work of God in Jesus Christ, who himself, Jesus, is called the Prince of Peace. The enmity must be removed between God and man. The enmity, the hatred, if man will have any peace. And that means the sin, which is the cause of that enmity, the sin has to be removed. Somehow the guilt of man must be removed from him. It must, the justice of God must be satisfied, and the guilt removed, so that God looks at man no longer as a sinner, as a rebel, which man is, but that God looks at man as righteous, as being perfectly in harmony with the law of God, so that God can deal with man, therefore, as a righteous creature. There can be peace, reconciliation. If the guilt is gone, if the sin is removed, then peace can be reestablished. Not fear of God, so we run and hide from Him. Not warfare with God, so that we are at enmity with God. Not hatred in man's life, but love and mercy and grace. Living in covenant fellowship with God. There is peace. In a family united by love, you have peace. In the family of God, when the sin is gone and we can live with God, there is peace. That's what the text is talking about here. And when man has peace with God, then all his relationships can be restored to peace. Then he can have peace with his wife, because sin can be confessed. Because we've experienced forgiveness from God, we dare to confess our sins to each other. And that's the way that sin is removed. And the peace is restored between husband and wife, and between parents and children, and between saints in the church. Removal of the sin and peace. And a life of peace. Pictured in Old Testament Israel. Israel knew what this meant. Oh, did they ever know what peace was? They only had to think back to Solomon and his reign of peace. When they didn't have war with any of the nations, when they had a mighty king so no one dared to threaten their borders, when they had a wise king that would reconcile differences among the people, a wise judge, and every man had prosperity, and they could sit under their, each man under his own fig tree and enjoy peace. Now that promise of peace is what the prophet Isaiah brings to the people of Judah. God will keep him in perfect peace. And that word keep has the idea of, first of all, of guarding something. Guarding something in order to protect it, to preserve it. And if the text says, as it does, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, it means that God has already given the peace, but that God will see to it that that peace is never taken away. God will keep it. He will preserve it. And you wonder, how can this be? All right, God is able to reconcile us to Himself, as He would do in time, as He would send Jesus Christ and would reconcile us back to God, so that there would be peace between us and God. And that's beautiful, and that's the most important thing. And yet, can you say that once you have peace with God, then there aren't any other things in life that will cause you distress? There will be no more fear, there will be no more sorrow or trouble in your life? We do not know what will happen. Tomorrow may mean that we are in an automobile crash. We or our children or our grandchildren? Isn't that a danger that threatens us? How can I have peace if that possibility is there? Maybe some dread disease will show up, that I'll feel a pain in my side and go to the doctor and find out I have cancer. There's no peace there. The threat of cancer, of death, suffering. Perhaps a hospital stay looms in the future. And there may be strife. Maybe dreadful strife, sin that brings division within the family that was living in peace, but now two sides. And we're at enmity, and there's war and bitterness and evil speaking against each other. Maybe a husband walks away from his family. Maybe a wife walks away from her family and deserts the family and the spouse. And the whole of our life is turned upside down, and there is no peace, but sorrow and trouble. Maybe death comes and leaves a man a widow or a woman, a widower or a woman, a widow, or robs us of a child. Besides all those possibilities, we live in the last time. Persecution is a reality now. Some of us experience it in a very real way, and the clouds of persecution very definitely gather as the world becomes one and the false church becomes one, and we know persecution is real. How can you say, well, I have peace with God, so I have peace? How can you do that? The promise of God in the text is this. No matter what the future holds, it may be any one of those and many other things that I haven't brought up. No matter what the future holds for you, God will keep you in perfect peace. That's what He is promising. That's an astounding promise. How can that possibly be? Literally, the text says, God will keep him in peace, peace. Now, that's the Hebrew way of emphasizing a couple of things. First of all, of emphasizing the overwhelming content of something. It's not a little tiny bit that God promises. It's an overwhelming peace. And secondly, that God says, peace, peace, emphasizes that it's perfect. It's perfect for whatever your situation is, whatever circumstance of life you may face today, or whatever you may face next week or next year. The peace of God will be perfectly adapted to you. Perfect. Because after all, if a man faces surgery, there is a certain threat and a certain kind of grace that has to be given to have peace. Different from if he has family strife, that he needs a grace there that will yet give him peace, though he is surrounded with this strife. So the peace of God will be absolutely perfectly suited to your circumstance of life. He will give peace, peace, perfect peace. And that's, of course, because we have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you look at life differently. You do not see cancer as an enemy that is somehow outside of God's control, that Satan has brought upon you, and that now you have to battle this. Because this is your enemy. You see cancer as a gift from God. Now our flesh doesn't see it that way. But you see it that way because you understand that God is God and that he loves you. You're at peace with him. You have peace with God. And therefore, whatever circumstance of life comes upon you, you know this is in God's plan. And just as every parent here loves his and her children and wants the best for them and would not give them something that would be evil for them, not willingly, not deliberately, your Father, your wise, perfect Father in heaven will not give you something that is evil, something to destroy you. So you have peace, knowing that God will either avert all evil or he will turn it to your profit. You know that. Then you can have peace. Now there's a moment, of course, and moments when we fight against that, and when the flesh rebels against that, and when we struggle with this, and we don't have peace in those moments. But when we look to him and recognize our peace with God through Jesus Christ, then all the bitterness of soul is swept away, all the trouble, all the distress. We have tranquility. We have peace. This promise is not given, however, to everyone. God does not say to the whole wide world, I promise you peace, peace. Absolutely not. It is to the one whose mind is stayed on thee. The one whose mind is stayed on thee. Now the word mind is not literally your brain, it's not that, but it's the thoughts that you have. Your meditations. It is the thoughts or purposes of a man as his mind is thinking. It's the goals that a man has. It's the desires that a man has. That's the idea of the mind in this text. It is found in Genesis 6, verse 5, translated imagination. The imagination of man's thoughts. It's the content of a man's thought. It's what he desires. It's what he delights in. That's the idea of a man's mind. And the text sets before us that a man whose mind is on Jehovah, his meditations are on Jehovah. He contemplates the Word of God. He meditates in that Word of God. He wants to think about God himself. He thinks about the holy and majestic God. God is on his mind and in his thoughts. He thinks about God as the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He considers the mighty works of God, everything from the creation of the heavens and the earth to the providence of God that provides for every living creature, to the ruling power of God that governs the whole course of history and every little detail in it. He meditates on these things. He stands in awe of the work of God's saving grace. The God that has delivered his people from the bondage of sin, has paid for their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the saving work of God that he has experienced himself as God has drawn him out of death and out of the bondage of sin into the life and light of Jesus Christ. He meditates on that glorious covenant of God, that he has a relationship with God, that God is his Father. He's Jehovah, the unfailing, faithful God. His mind is stayed on God. He's not like the fool. God is not in all his thoughts, the thoughts of the fool. No, this man, God is the center of his thoughts. He delights to know God. He delights to delve into His glorious truth. And therefore, all His plans for His life include God. They are subservient to the will of God. If the Lord wills, I will do this. But the goals of His life have God at the center of them. I want to do this as a father because of God. I want to do this as a wife and mother because God. I want to do this as a businessman. I want to do this as a student. I want to do this. The whole of His life has God at the center of it. His mind, His thoughts are on God. Now the text says His mind is stayed on God. And that emphasizes a little different idea because it indicates that there is a certain leaning upon someone. That's the idea of you. If you are stayed on something, you are leaning on it for support. You need something to hold you up, is the idea. Something that will help you along life's pathway. You have the figure of a weary, weary traveling, walking for hundreds of miles so that he can hardly stagger on another step, and he's looking for something to hold him up, or someone to hold him up, or a wounded soldier that cannot possibly walk back to the camp, and he's looking for someone that he can lean on for support. That's the idea of stayed. Now this is clearly related to the last part of the text, which says, because he trusteth in thee. He trusteth in thee. And you see the relationship between leaning on someone and trusting in someone. The trust is the inward disposition of a man's heart. You lean on someone because you trust them. A weary traveler may be looking about for something that he can hold on to that can hold him up. But if he picks up a reed off the ground and he puts his weight on that, he will fall right down to the ground. It will soon snap and he will be on the ground. It can't hold him up. A wounded soldier does not cry out to the enemy soldiers to help him. He doesn't trust them to carry him out of the battlefield. He doesn't trust them, so he doesn't lean on them. You lean on someone you can trust. And you trust someone, if you think about that for a moment, you trust someone because, first of all, there's a certain power that that person or thing has. It has a certain ability to sustain you, to hold you up. A weak and injured man needs someone that is strong to assist him in the way that he is going. He doesn't look for a frail old lady to help him along. He looks for someone that's strong. He can put his trust in that person, at least from the point of view of the strength of that individual. In the second place, you trust someone not only who's strong, but who's dependable. Someone who is steadfast, someone who is trustworthy, that you have learned to put your trust in them. Soldiers in their training learn they can depend on each other. If everything else fails in a battle, I can depend on my fellow soldier. I've learned that. So he trusts his fellow soldier. Someone who is a friend indeed. Someone who will assist him in every way possible. Someone preferably even that loves him. Now that's the idea of the text. His mind, his thoughts, his purposes, his delights are leaning on Jehovah because he trusts in him. Now trust is a matter of faith. We all recognize that. Why did Abraham obey God when God said, take your son and go offer him on Mount Moriah? Why did God obey that? Because he trusted in God. He believed. God will take care of me. God has a good purpose. I trust him. That's faith. Faith is a knowledge of God that is experiential. It's the knowledge that we have learned that this God is dependable. We have learned that what the Scripture says about God is true. He is Almighty. There isn't any power that can overcome him. There isn't any way that God ever fails. His power is always Almighty. We have learned from the Scripture that he is the Savior of his people. We've learned that. We've learned that when the Scripture says that God's word to us is, I love you, he means that. He does. Absolutely. You can believe that. You've learned that he's the unchanging, faithful God. He keeps his covenant with his people to 1,000 generations. He never fails. Not one promise of God will ever fail. You've learned that by experience, by faith. You've learned that he's open to the cry of his people. Israel knew that. When Israel was in the land of Egypt under bondage, and when Egypt was trying to destroy the nation of Israel, drive them down into the ground, they cried out to the Lord, and God heard their cry. He didn't ignore them. He came. He delivered them. In the land of Canaan, as they would be oppressed by the heathen around them in the days of the judges, and they cried out to God, they learned, God hears our cries. He will come. He will help us. He will. Verse 4 makes that plain too. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You can trust in him. Power. Unchangeable faithfulness in this Jehovah. So trusting in God by faith, this man described in the text leans on Jehovah. The promise to that man is God will keep him in perfect peace. He will keep him in perfect peace. No matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what next week brings, no matter what the circumstances of your life, right now, God promises a peace that is exactly adapted to your situation, and a peace that is not miserly, but overwhelming. Peace, peace. He promises to those whose minds are stayed on him, who trust in him. And you can see that. When the calamities come, why am I able to deal with them? It's by faith that I trust that God is good to me. No matter what it may seem to my flesh, no matter what it may seem to my eyes, yet God is good. I have learned that, and I depend on him. God gives me peace. He does. And the reason we can be so confident of that is exactly because God is God. He is God. The unchangeable God. The Almighty God. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his covenant. And in fact, the chapter emphasizes that as it begins. The chapter, I didn't say anything about the context really, but the chapter begins almost in a strange way when it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. What day? What day? Well, you have to go back to the last chapter and you realize that as God is pronouncing judgment upon Israel and saying, you have sinned, and God will visit judgment upon your sins. This city will be laid waste. The temple will be destroyed. You will be, many of you, put to death, and the remainder of you carried off into captivity. That is certain to happen because of your sins. Yet, I will bring you back. I will not forsake my people. Jerusalem will be built up again. The temple will be built again. That's God's word. And in that day shall this song be sung. We have a strong city in Judah. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks and so on. And in that light, God says, so you can have peace. I keep my word. And I am able to do what I promise to do. He demonstrated this in the most beautiful and powerful way. His love, His faithfulness, His power in Jesus Christ. God promised that too to Israel. Not merely a kingdom of this earth, that's not God's goal, but ultimately it's the servant of Jehovah that God promised. There is the salvation of Israel in Jesus Christ. And God accomplished that in a marvelous way. God Himself came in the flesh to accomplish the peace of His people. He became one with us. He took upon Himself our flesh so that He could take upon Himself our guilt. And that the sin could be removed. And the offense so that peace could in fact become a reality in Jesus Christ. Christ brought about the peace that exists between us and God. He justified us by faith. And His righteousness becomes ours. And therefore, says Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone. We are reconciled to God. But the way of that, the marvelous way, was in the chastisement, the punishment of His own Son on the cross. As Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, that is, upon the servant of God, Jesus Himself. The chastisement of our peace. That's a hard expression. What does that mean? It means that the chastisement that was necessary for us to have peace with God, that chastisement was laid upon Jesus Christ. Our sins are paid for. They are removed. We do have peace with God through Jesus Christ. God gives us peace. A peace beyond what Israel had, whose nation was threatened by all the nations around them, and whose kingdom would not last. But the kingdom of God and the peace of God is certain and eternal. God kept His word. Perfect peace. Only through Jesus Christ. That's the first reason why you can be absolutely certain of this promise of God. Because God is God and He fulfills His word in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the text gives us a reason when it says, For He trusteth in thee. And that reminds us of the very important reality that God gives His people peace when they trust in Him. And in the way of trusting in Him, it's not that we earn peace. That's, of course, contrary to everything that I just said. Christ earned the peace. And we do not somehow now make ourselves worthy of peace by trusting in God. That's foolishness. Even when we do trust in God, that's a gift from God. Faith is His gift to us. And we live out of that faith and we trust in Him. Even that is His gift. So we are not earning anything. But the reality is that that's the way you experience peace, the way of trusting in God. And God puts it that way because He gives us an incentive for trusting in Him. Because often we do not trust God in our calamities. We are smitten and we are afraid. And we question His wisdom as to why He would do something like this to me and how this could possibly be good for me. And we become sometimes angry and we murmur as Israel did against the will of God. We are prone to the same sinful responses we are. Besides that, we know how easy it is for us to trust in other things and in other people. The Scriptures warn Israel against that so often. Do not trust in your sword to defend yourself. Do not trust in the strength of a horse. Do not trust in the help of man. Do not trust in riches. That's God's word to Israel, time and again. And to us, the same word. Don't put your trust in the doctor. Don't put your trust in the terrific medical expertise that we have in Grand Rapids. That's not where your trust should be. Do not put your trust in your family that they will stick with you and they will uphold you in the midst of this strife. Do not put your trust in your money as if, well, I've got enough behind me there that I can weather this storm and come out all right. Do not put your trust in your ability, physical ability or mental ability, your brains. Don't put your trust in those things. Trusting in the one only true God is the only way to the peace that is promised in this text. There is no other way. This is God's way. Because He thinks that He saves us, rather. He saves us as thinking, conscious, willing creatures. He could, of course, take us out of the cradle and immediately bring us to heaven. And there we are in all the glory of heaven. But He saves us, leading us through this life, making us think, making us desire, making us to say, I must meditate on God. I must put my trust in Him. That's the way God wants us to live, so that we are consciously depending upon Him and finding, therefore, in Him a blessing beyond anything we could ever dare to think. Beyond anything. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. And you will be kept in perfect peace. We need this. Israel needed that. Let me demonstrate that a moment from Israel's history. When Israel did not trust, think about what happened. The 10 tribes were carried away by Assyria, and there is Judah in Jerusalem, and they're threatened by Assyria. And Assyria is led by Sennacherib, and Sennacherib starts to move towards Jerusalem. And Hezekiah the king thinks, what shall I do? What shall I do? And he gathers all the money out of the temple, and he gathers all the money out of the king's treasury, and he sends the messengers to Sennacherib, hoping that he can put Sennacherib off so he doesn't attack. He trusted in riches. And Sennacherib said, thank you very much. And a few years later, he picked up his army and he began to move toward Jerusalem again. Put your trust in riches, you will have no peace. God demonstrated that. But then when Sennacherib came and he sent blasphemous letters about how Israel, Judah, you might as well give up. The Lord is going to give this city into my hand. And Hezekiah took that letter. And he laid it before the Lord. He trusted in God. And your children remember what he did. What did God do? He killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Put your trust in Jehovah. There is peace. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Hospitals, surgeries, sickness, troubles, persecution. But we have this promise. Don't fear. Rely on me. I will give you perfect peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a God thou art. Faithful to us, almighty, absolute Savior of his people. How foolish we are that we doubt and are troubled and try to find every way out of our difficulties except by relying on thee. Forgive us when we sin. Make us to rely on thee, that we know again, as we have in the past, the perfect peace that is promised to us in this way. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.